A little Teddy was doing very poorly in math, so his parents enrolled him in a Catholic school. Now, the first day home from St. Michael's, he walks straight to his room to do his math homework. After dinner, Teddy marches back upstairs and starts calculating again. His mother visits his room and says, "You're working awfully hard on your math assignment tonight." "Well," Teddy replied, "today when I saw that guy nailed to the plus sign, I knew they were really not fooling around at that school." You know, fear is not always a bad thing, especially when it comes to fearing the Lord. Think about what causes fear, something that overwhelms us, something beyond our capacity, or punishment that we can't change or control. Well, you know, in many ways, the plagues that God sent on Egypt are meant to elicit that response. Not so much that God is punishing Egypt, but he is displaying his awesome power. Not so much causing a fear that cowers before God, but a fear that honors, reveres, and respects God for who he is. So really the question that confronts us today is, how much do we fear God, and why do we need to? Why as human beings do we need to fear God? Because I think of something that is true of all of us. We need God to be the kind of God that he reveals himself to be in the scriptures this morning. So make your way to Exodus chapter 9. We'll start in the first verse. As far as the plagues that are sent on Egypt, so far we have looked at the plague of blood, plague of frogs, plagues of lice or gnats. And so basically remember that Hebrew word could be translated as both. So that's why you might find confusion between different renditions. But then the last plague we covered when we were in Exodus was the plague of flies. Now this morning, we begin with the plague on livestock. And so in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go." Now, to the extent that these plagues are meant to address and challenge various deities of the Egyptian faith, it is Hathor, goddess of love and protection, that is being addressed here in this plague. She would be responsible for Egyptian prosperity and peace, which this plague on livestock really directly challenges. Basically, when you understand an agrarian society and just how important livestock are, both for food, for transportation, for help with work, for farming, for the various things that they would assist in, this plague would really be a blow to Egypt's wealth and work. Now notice, like the other plagues, there's a warning given for the plague. In other words, it's not now that the plague starts, it starts tomorrow. And that's really an inherent part of the way God normally works. That ultimately God gives a season for repentance, for Pharaoh effectively to change his mind. I mean, up to this point, Pharaoh has already endured four plagues. He's seen the hand of God. He's seen how effective Moses' words translate into the experience of his people. So there was an opportunity for Pharaoh to say, "Well, you know something? I really like that cow that's in the back. I really like my horses. And so really, I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to let the people go. I'm going to answer the call that God or Moses is making on my life." But it doesn't do that. But what we find here, again, is a consistent part of who God is. That God warns before he executes. He gives an opportunity for us to be affected by the words he says, so we don't have to be affected by the experience of our lives. And I tell you, seeing the consequences of our decisions before we execute those decisions is very helpful. You know, that's why the Bible is so important. You know, ultimately, when we see God's design, when we see the behavior, the attitudes, the mindsets, the mindset, the speech, the various things that this word instructs us in, And ultimately then the consequences that come if we don't do those things, it's very helpful for us. I mean, effectively, God is acting in a way that he would want to encourage right behavior. Again, by the word he speaks rather than by our experience or the consequences that he brings. But you see that this warning has no effect on Pharaoh. Ultimately, he lets the thing pass, lets the day pass, and therefore God brings the plague on the livestock. Now, the unique feature of this plague is that Pharaoh actually sends people to investigate God's protection of Goshen. Now, we've seen this protection before. Remember that ultimately, with the experience of Egypt, okay, this plague is happening in Egypt, but the people of Israel are not going to face the plague. I believe that started with the plague of flies. There were no flies in Goshen at that point, but all these flies existed in the land of Egypt. Well, the same thing happened here with the livestock. But what's different about this is that Pharaoh is sending people in to investigate to find out the validity of it. Like maybe what happened the last time when Moses' word spoke of that, he heard that it was the case. But now he wants to confirm, he wants to validate the fact that God was in fact doing that. Because it's really a neat feature. It's really a neat feature of God doing something in Egypt that he's not doing in Goshen. Ultimately showing his sovereignty, ultimately showing that it's by his hand that these things are happening. This isn't an accident, it's not something that's coming naturally. But it's ultimately his hand. I mean, just imagine, you know, maybe that last street in Goshen before you have Egypt. You know, ever been in a rainstorm where you cross that line and it's rain over here and it's dry over here? Really, whenever it's raining, there's a line someplace. Do you know that? Ever thought about that? That won't stretch your mind too much. But it could stretch your mind to imagine you're on this side in Goshen and your livestock are fine. And across the street, people the livestock are dropping like flies? Like livestock. In other words, they're dropping dead because, again, God is, again, showing how fine his plan is. And the fact that we, as we think about like what this means for us, what it means for us is that when things are happening in the world, when the economy is bad, when things are breaking down, when the world is falling apart, there's a place for us to recognize that God can protect us from those things. That we effectively are Goshen. In our faith in Christ, we are surrounded in a bubble, if you will, of God's protection and care. So therefore, we are not subject to the vagaries of our environment, of our economy, of relationships, of people, that there's a place that we can be where we can be protected and we can be secure. And what we know then, because of that, if God doesn't protect us from that there's a purpose he has for that. But ultimately, even in terms of us facing those things that the world also faces, we should be experiencing some expression of God, some provision that God is making for us, again, to recognize the power that he has to provide for us. You know, there's a different play on words here that's happening in the text. Basically, you know, when Moses asked Pharaoh to send out the people of Israel from Goshen, and then the words that's used that he sends out investigators to Goshen. I mean, basically it's showing the nature of Pharaoh's decision. Rather than making the right decision to send out the people of Israel, he is more curious to send out investigators into the land of Goshen again to validate the power of God and what God is doing there. Basically, verses 8 through 12 give us the next plague, and it's the plague of boils. Not much fun. This next plague, it says, then the Lord said to Moses in verse 8, and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out in men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Now this is the first plague that affects the body directly and in some ways indicates an intensification of the plagues on East Egypt. I mean, basically up to this point, we've had plagues that are kind of a nuisance. You know, things that are problematic. You know, not really fun to have frogs in your house or flies in the house or lice. But this is the first one where their physical bodies themselves are producing something that's painful, that's harmful for them. Now, it's probably the goddess Isis who is being challenged here. She was the goddess of medicine and peace. So basically, just understand, when these Egyptians are facing this problem, the place they're going to resolve it is Isis's temple. You know, they would have to find some way in their scheme, in their understanding, in their theology to say, okay, what do I do about this? I'm sick, I have boils, where do I go? It's Isis, and guess what? Isis doesn't have any provision. See, it's very telling that these learned men, these magicians, could not stand in Moses' presence because they were getting the boils. Just understand what those magicians represent. Those are the guys that in the beginning probably were able to conjure up something that replicated the plague that Moses was executing. But then it got to a point with the plague of lice or gnats, they weren't able to do that anymore. Well, now they're being personally affected. But just realize who these people were. These were the learned men. These were the people that would be, you know, people would be coming to for insight, coming to for wisdom. They would be the people that would be standing before the Egyptians and say, keep the faith. Remember Isis. You know, she has your healing. She has your power. Well, guess what? They've come to a place where they recognize there's nothing for us to do. It's all proven false. Or it's all God has proven himself more powerful than these things. I mean, this is a very telling word about God and his activity, how he tends to decimate the false religion of the world. That ultimately all of us, regardless of what thoughts we have, what theology we have, what understandings we have about how the world works, there's going to come times in our lives where those things come to an end, where we find ourselves wanting, that I don't have an answer for this. Well, when you're in a place when you don't have an answer for this, guess who has an answer? God has the answer. And see, again, that's what these plagues are doing. These plagues are leading the Egyptians to say all the things that we've relied on, all the things that we've come to believe and know are showing themselves to be wrong in the presence of the Israelite God. And God is showing up and doing that here. Now, there's no warning that is given with this plague, and don't miss how, well, I already said that. Sometimes I go to my notes before I read them. So therefore, these guys were undone and overwhelmed. So now, we want to read the next plague and see what the Bible teaches us in there. But as I read it, what I want you to notice and listen for is look for the intensification of the language. Look at how God is really ramping things up in terms of what he describes. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send a full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and would not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because a hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. The officials of Pharaoh, who feared the word of the Lord, hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. First time Pharaoh said that, the Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Pray the Lord, for we have enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in the prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts, so that Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Now, do you see God here making clear why he's doing this? I mean, of all the times that he speaks, it's almost, this is the greatest synthesizing of his intent, of his purpose. That I'm doing this not to punish you. I'm not doing this just to see you suffer. I don't get joy in it. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to bring you to a place of understanding. I ultimately want to bring you to a place of release in terms of the bondage you're in your own faith, in your own falsehood, and see me as the true God. I mean, do you hear him giving the warning to the people, giving them a chance to protect themselves? I mean, that's a very interesting feature of this here, that ultimately he says, okay, this is coming, so bring your livestock in. Now, you might ask yourself, where did the livestock come from? Weren't they destroyed before? Well, what might have happened, understand, is because the Israelites had livestock. The Egyptians need livestock. They probably went to the Israelites and bought their livestock. And now they have livestock in spite of the plague that happened. And so now that livestock, God is saying, I'm going to give you a means to protect that. If you believe, see, if you understand, if you're willing to follow. You know, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar where God sees destruction? He sees punishment that he's instituted or hardship that he's bringing, and he gives us a way of escape. He brings us salvation. I mean, isn't ultimately that what the cross is? Isn't that ultimately what Jesus is? That God knows there's separation from him. He knows what hell is like, and he doesn't want us to be there. So he brings Christ to solve our problem, to pay for our sin, so that we would have a means of salvation. But what I most want you to see and understand here is the response God is trying to solicit and the response that comes. On one hand, God is trying to generate fear, both loathsome, dreadful fear, and awesome, respectful fear. And on the other hand, the response is humility, confession, when Pharaoh bears the consequences of his wrongdoing and when we bear ours. But what I want to ask you about, and I know we have, what I want to ask you about is how much you understand your sin nature. How well do you know your sin nature? Because you know some, I know it pretty well. Not your sin nature, I know my sin nature very well. And the two sides of my sin nature are on one hand, a very prideful side. That this is a side of my sin nature and yours too, that will shake our fist at God and say, I don't care what you say, I know what I want, I know what I want to get, and I'm going there, and I don't care what you say. I mean, it's that part of us that has no regard for anyone else, doesn't care for anybody else in existence, no relationship, no wife, no husband. It's just a vicious desire to promote self. And it will do that even in the face of God, and again, shake our fists at him. And you know what that sin nature needs, that part of our sin nature? That sin nature needs to be humbled. That part of our sin nature needs to be put in their place. I mean, ultimately, we have to understand that that's part of our sin nature is wrong, but the only thing that sin part of our sin nature will understand is that dreadful, overwhelming message from God that, you know something, I could squish you like a bug. You are nothing compared to me. That you should be humble. You should be in awe. You should be on your knees. The only place to be before God is abject submission, lying on the ground saying, God, besides your mercy, besides your grace, I am nothing before you. But then there's another part of that sin nature. Or not so much maybe that sin nature, but the part of the consequences that come. And this is what we see reflected in Pharaoh, that when we receive the brokenness of our decisions, when we understand the pain and hurt that is in our lives because of our wrongdoing, what do we need from God? We need from God mercy. We need from God compassion. See, we come to a place where we recognize, God, I did blow it. I have done wrong. And so do you see how ultimately when it comes to our human lives, we need God to be exactly the way He's being in this text. We need God to be exactly how He's being with these plagues. Because you know something? If Pharaoh maintained his message and said, you know, so I've done wrong, I've sinned, let the people go, and they went, God would honor that decision. To the extent that Pharaoh believed, God would bless his decision. It's only because Pharaoh reverts from that decision and doesn't let them go that he misses the blessing of being humble before God. But see, understand that God in who He is all that we need. That part of us that needs to be humbled, God will reveal Himself as the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God that will beat us down if that's what we need. But if we are ready to come to God in humility, again, when we need that compassion, when we need that understanding, God is there and is able to do that. I mean, it is so neat to see how the Bible specifically mentions, even in terms of what's destroyed, that it's this crop that was destroyed because it had budded and it flowered and you know that. But you know something? There was still a provision that God had for the Egyptians. There were still crops that were saved in spite of the punishments, or in spite of the consequences that come. And so, man, the awesome power. I want to avoid, because I don't know that God necessarily is punishing the Egyptians. He's revealing Himself to the Egyptians. He's showing and displaying His power, and is calling them again to change their hearts, to change their attitudes towards Him. So that's why we need to, you know, where it brings us, or what we understand is, again, is how much do we fear God? How much do we have an awesome respect for who He is? How much are we dealing with that part of our sin nature that is shaking our fist at God and saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want. God has an answer for that. God is the God that can meet that part of our sin nature with power, presence, person, control, that will bring that part of our sin nature to humility. But if we're in the place where, you know something, I'm not there, Pastor. I'm broken. I understand that the decisions I've made. I understand that I'm at a loss for what I do with my life, or I'm bearing the consequences of the things I've done. We'll realize God's ready with mercy. God's ready with compassion. God's ready with understanding. But again, it's not understanding and compassion to leave you in the place that you are, or just go and continue to make the decisions that you want to make. But to come into the fold, to come into His kingdom, to come into a relationship and fellowship with Him, where now you're following Him because you understand that that's what you need. See, it's an interesting relationship that we have with God, that God ultimately reveals Himself to be everything that we need, and so therefore He reflects back to us all those things that we need, and so when we come to Him and we receive that, We need to understand that we are both elevated and submitted when we do that. In other words, there's a part of us that in Christ we are something. That God affirms us in who we are, affirms us in our creation, affirms us in our connection with Him. But on the other hand, we're still submitted, we're still humble in spite of what we receive. But in all of it, God becomes, again, exactly what we need. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, it's so important for us to understand what You're communicating to us, even today, thousands of years later, after Your work here in Egypt. And You continue that work. And so, Father, I just pray that even as we celebrate communion right now, even as we recognize Jesus for who He is, that ultimately You bring these principles together in terms of just the power and the conviction that you bring through the cross, but also the compassion and mercy that you provide. And so, Father, just use this time to further encourage our worship of you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.